So, a few years ago, when I was in my young 20s, I went with a group from our youth group in Wyoming on a backpacking trip. And we backpacked into the mountains of Wyoming, and there, after we had spent the long day walking, carrying our backpacks, and had grown extremely tired, we sat down together, and in the way that tiredness sometimes will, there was an honesty that broke out among the adult leaders that were gathered there at that time. And I remember one of our adult leaders confiding in the rest of us that she did not really feel worthy to be ministering to students or anybody else for that matter. She walked us through various reasons why she didn't think that she was the right person for this particular task or any others. She told us a variety of things about her family and things that she had done, and she closed with saying, "Really, I don't even know enough of Scripture to be used in serving other people." And it begs the question, what can God do with our normal little lives, our little talent, our little time, our little energy? What can God do with our little lives? It is an extraordinary thing that takes place in this text of Scripture that we have just seen before us this morning. It is really a remarkable thing that is taking place here. God speaks to Samuel and immediately calls Samuel to go on a walk. Anytime you hear God speaking, you probably ought to have your walking shoes and your walking cane with you, because when God speaks, it seems like people almost always get up and they go off on a journey. And so God calls Samuel to journey from Ramah to Bethlehem to go speak to the sons of Jesse, as we have just seen. The story is strange already. The sons of Jesse, who in the world is Jesse? We've really not heard of Jesse before in Scripture. He is no one of importance and no one of significance. And he lives in Bethlehem, a little tiny rural community south of Jerusalem. Bethlehem is Elwell. Nothing important comes out of Bethlehem. And yet it is to Bethlehem that God calls Samuel to take this journey. And the thing about this story is, Samuel ought to know better. Samuel ought to know better than what he does in this text. See, it's the first of the sons of Jesse that comes before him, as we have just seen. Samuel looks at this large, strapping, square-shouldered, square-chin, handsome man who looks like he could be carrying a scholarship offer from the University of Nebraska. And Samuel says, "Here he is." And the thing is that Samuel ought to know better. Samuel, if anyone should know that God's ways are not our ways, it ought to be Samuel. He's the one who, remember, he is the one that was born to Hannah, the woman who was barren and who was belittled and beleaguered. If anybody ought to know that God's ways are different than our ways, it should be Samuel. And so, when the word of the Lord calls to him and says, "Samuel, I don't look on outward appearances as you do. I look upon the heart." Samuel must have had a moment of standing tall in his shoes again and remembering, this is the way it is. And so the other sons of Jesse are brought before Samuel to see which one of them he would anoint as the king. The second son, not quite as big, not quite as strong, still pretty impressive. He looks like he might have gotten a scholarship from MSU. One by one, they're paraded by Samuel, and one after another, he says no, 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 until they come to number seven, who was a little skinny and scrawny and looked like he probably had a scholarship offer from Ohio State. Even he is not the one. And then the question, is there another son? Yes, there's another son, but he's out watching the flocks. Call for him. David comes to the place where Samuel is, walks before him, and the word of the Lord says to Samuel, "It's him." They anoint him with oil, and the Spirit of the Lord comes across little David. And here we have another story of the surprising ways in which God is working. I don't know how many of you heard this story. This last week there was a story. I heard this on NPR. Bill Gates and Warren Buffett have started a club. The club that Bill Gates and Warren Buffett have started is for billionaires only. Only way you can belong to this club is to be a billionaire. And you have to be willing to give away half or more of your fortune to belong to this club. It's extraordinary. They have over 100 people now who have signed up for their club, every one of them agreeing to give away half or more of their fortune to help the world's unfortunate people. They get together for regular meetings to discuss how they can use this enormous wealth to make a difference in the world. It's a fantastic story. I'm excited about this story. I think every Christian ought to rejoice that people are using their generosity in this way. But it begs the question, can my little life, my little wealth, my little time, my little faith make a difference? Warren Buffett can, and Bill Gates can, and the 98 other billionaires who have joined their club can, but can I? And by the way, just to be clear, I have not been asked to be part of that club. I am incredibly grateful that you too is traveling around the United States right now, and as I understand it, at every one of their concerts, they're doing something that rock bands don't commonly do. They're asking people to make a donation. And the donations that are being raised at U2 concerts that are taking place across the United States are going to, as I understand it, to Africa to empower communities that are working with people who have been victimized by AIDS. That is incredibly exciting. I'm incredibly grateful that Tim Tebow is using his enormous charisma and his athletic talent to live a life in which he seeks to honor God and to do so very, very, very publicly. But the question is, what does this do for the other 99.999% of the rest of us? Most of us here don't have an IQ of 180. Most of us here don't have the entrepreneurial skills of Steve Jobs or the clout of LeBron James or the star power of Katy Perry. Part of our problem today is that we live in a culture that is obsessed with star power. Everywhere you go, everywhere you turn, it is the stars that are being lifted up. There are a lot of people who can't name today who the Vice President of the United States or name a single person in the cabinet of the President of the United States, but they can tell you the newest news that's taking place with Kim Kardashian. We live in a culture that is obsessed with star power, and some of that has crept into the church. We know the names of the people who have written the most popular books and who have sung the most popular songs. We have our stars in the church culture as well. A lot of people can name what it is that God is doing in the life of Rick Warren or Mark Batterson or Francis Chan. But the question is, what's God doing in you? What about those of us who live in real marriages where we have to work through real challenges? Or those of us who are single and we're not very happy about it? And what about people who are grappling with their checkbook because there's way too much month at the end of the money? And what about those of us who are normal? I'm willing to bet that everybody here from time to time ponders the end of our lives, and we wonder, at the end, when it's all said and done, in what ways will my life have left an indent and made a difference in the world? I'm betting that at one point or another, we've all wondered that. I wonder if you've ever been among the people who have said, I wish that I would have gone to Africa where my life could have really made a difference, or I wish I would have gone to the slums of Bangkok where I could have really done something, or I wish I would have gone to some other godforsaken place like Pompeii where I could really have accomplished something. This morning, we're talking about something called election. We're talking about God's choice. We're talking about the people whom God elects, in whom to make a difference, and through whom to make a difference in the world. And the question is, what can God do with my little life, and my little time, and my little talent, and my little money, and your little life, and your little time, and your little money, and your little treasures? Now, I want to pause for a moment in the telling of this story to let you know that this story is bigger even than it seems. This story about the selection of David is bigger even than it looks. It looks big. It's a big deal to select a leader. I don't know how many of you have noticed this, but here in the United States, we have people who have been throwing their name into the ring to run for the next president of the United States. It's a big deal. I think there's going to be another announcement coming out. If I'm not mistaken, this brings to 17 the total number of people who have not announced that they're going to run for president of the United States. It's a big deal for a leader to be selected over a group of people to be the king over Israel. This story, though, is even bigger than that, because you see, if you follow this story through, if you read God's story through, what you're going to find is that this person is going to be the one from whose lineage another king is going to come generations later, the grandson, the great-grandson, the great-great-grandson, the great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson of this David, is going to be someone you've heard of. You will recognize him from the story that is told about his birth. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. You see, Jesus is the great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson from the lineage of David. This is an enormous story that we're being told in this text of Scripture, but I've gotten ahead of myself. You see, we're observing Samuel this morning as the sons of Jesse are being paraded before him as he defies all reason, as the word of the Lord says, no, not this one, not this one, not this one, not this one. And then it is the least of all of them, the youngest, the smallest, the one you would expect the least, who is chosen and anointed to be the next king over all of Israel. This is an enormously important story. And there are two phrases from this story that I hope will stick to you like bubblegum on the bottom of your shoe. There are two phrases in this story that I hope will stick with you. The first one is, God does not look on outward appearances as humans do, but God looks upon the heart. Who knows exactly how it happened? Somehow or another, it was different than David. Maybe it was all those long, long hours when he had been out tending the sheep and he had been sitting out in the meadows, and maybe David had developed some habits while he was out there caring for his father's sheep where he had turned off his cell phone on a regular basis and sat quietly, and perhaps David had developed soul practices in his life that helped him to recognize the voice of God. You see, this theory is not very far-fetched, because later in Scripture, there is a psalm that is attributed to David. You know it. It goes like this, this psalm that is attributed to this same David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Maybe David, in those long, long hours of solitude, had become acquainted with the voice of the Lord. Maybe David, who had learned rhythms in his life, rhythms of worship and rest, rhythms of work and prayer, rhythms of solitude and community. Maybe David, through these years, had come to a time where his heart had become open to the presence and the power of God, and that had made all of the difference in the world for him. Who knows exactly how it happened? Maybe it was exactly because David was the youngest of the sons of Jesse. And remember, by the way, Jesse is not a significant figure other than he is the father of David. And maybe it was the fact that he was the youngest of the sons of David, and unlike his older brothers, David had never gotten attached to his esteem or his broad shoulders or to all of the qualities and gifts and attributes that people constantly talked about. Maybe David had just sifted in behind all of the other brothers, and maybe because of all of that, David had learned to rely on resources that his brother had not learned. What we know is that God says to Samuel, I don't look on outward appearances the way you do. I'm looking on the heart, and there's something about the heart of David that's just different. I hope you remember this phrase. God doesn't look on the outward appearances. God looks on the heart. And the second phrase that I hope that you will stick to you like glue to the bottom of your shoe is this one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. That's the phrase. Remember that phrase. From that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Because in Scripture, everything good about David's life is attributed to this statement. And everything bad about David's life could be those occasions when he went to rely on different resources than this one. From that day on, the Spirit of God came upon David with power. Here's why this is so important. You see, in the Old Testament of Scripture, in the Hebrew Scriptures, the part of the Bible that comes before the time of Jesus, the gift of the Spirit is, is granted on occasions. It is given here to this person, and in another time, another place, it's given here to this person, and it's granted to Elijah over here, and the Spirit's given to Jeremiah over here, and to Deborah over here. In the Old Testament, the gift of the Spirit is granted on occasion to this person and to that person, but the coming of Jesus changed that. This is what we need to understand about God's story. The coming of Jesus changed that. When Jesus did his great battle with the powers of evil, when Jesus was crucified upon the cross and on the third day raised from the dead, victorious over the power of evil, there came this day that is of such importance to the church called Pentecost. We should know it as well as we know Easter. And on the day of Pentecost, the gift of the Spirit was granted to everyone who had entrusted themselves to Him. I mean every last son, daughter, mom, and dad. The gift of the Spirit poured out on all of them. You see, when we ask the question, can God use our little lives? That begs the question. The right question is, can God use people in whom His Spirit dwells? And folks, David is the answer. And you are the answer. And the disciples of Jesus are the answer. Let's ask this question honestly. Let's really sit with it for a moment. Can God use you or me with our little faith, our little money, our little time, our little lives to make a difference and indent in the world? What in the world can God do with weakness? And what I want to say this morning is, please don't ever underestimate the power of a life that is lived as a long obedience in the same direction. That's a phrase that I've borrowed from Eugene Peterson. Don't ever underestimate what God can do with a long obedience in the same direction. I kind of wonder if one of the things that the church needs to toss out today is this notion that the people who really make a difference in the world are the ones that go to the slums of Bangkok or to Tokyo or to some other extraordinary, extravagant place. Hey, thank God that there are people who are called to do this. But do you know that 99.9% of us are simply called to be Christian where we are? We're simply called to stand up in our points of weaknesses, in our suffering, in our smallness, and to be willing right here in this place, for most of us, Gratiot County, Michigan, and are willing to be used of God right here. The thing is, people who are willing to live a long obedience in the same direction have an influence over time that sometimes even they will not recognize, but will be noted generations later. If you're seated here this morning and you have been blessed in the ministry of this church somehow, this church has encouraged you, has empowered you, has in some way made a difference in your life, I want to tell you, your life has been affected by people whose names you don't even know. You've been influenced by people who have lived a generation earlier or two generations earlier who simply practiced a long obedience in the same direction. Their lives were painted by prayer. They learned to practice solitude. They learned what it was to gather together in worship. Bit by bit, day by day, they just lined up with what it was that God was doing. They learned to respond to the call to love their neighbor in simple ways right here in Gratiot County, Michigan. I guarantee you that your life and mine have been affected by people in previous generations who just practiced a long obedience in the same direction. Maybe we need to get rid of that idea that you've got to go someplace extraordinary to make an impact in the world. And maybe we need to get rid of this idea that you've got to have a big name and you've got to have a big reputation. I don't know about you, I kind of think maybe we ought to throw the superstar mentality out of the church, because the truth is, the people whom God has always used have been simple, small, willing, weak, obedient people. Look through the who's who of the Bible. We know their names because they're in Scripture. Nobody knew their names before that. They were just people who stood up and said, yes. Over a long period of time, they just kept saying, yes, yes. I want to tell you one of those people who's had an impact in my life. Most of you here have not heard of her. I'm going to bet just maybe two or three have heard of you, Her name was Marie. Marie was one of my teachers when I was a student at Warner Pacific College. She had been a Bible teacher at Anderson University for decades at this point. For just 2 years, I lucked out. Marie was asked to go and to fill in and teach at Warner Pacific College. If you were to see this lady, you wouldn't notice her in a crowd. She was a tiny little lady. She always wore glasses. She walked slowly. She was smart, but she wasn't brilliant. She did not have a voice that stood out around above other people in the crowd. She was not particularly charismatic, but of the people that I have known in my life, who I think of who practiced a long obedience in the same direction, one of the first that comes to my mind is Marie Strong. She taught generations of students at Anderson University. She was not one of the charismatic ones. However, over the years, students just began to go in her direction because there was something about this lady that was just authentic, genuine. I'll never forget the first day I sat down in class looking over at her seated behind a table with the New Testament open in front of her as she was beginning to teach us out of the Gospel of Matthew. I'll never forget looking at her and thinking, this isn't going to be particularly impressive. And then this lady opened the scripture and the words of life just began to come out of her. They just came out because for years she had been stewing in them. And she told us little stories about the difference the gospel was making around the world. She set on fire students in Anderson University in Portland, Oregon. My life is different because of this little lady that just practiced a long obedience in the same direction. You see, I know that some days, sitting quietly in God's presence is not the most urgent thing you have to do. You've got bills to pay. You've got kids you need to take care of. You've got problems you have to solve, and the yard has to be taken care of. Finding a place for solitude and quietness is not the most urgent thing that you need to do. But, what I want to remind you is a long obedience in the same direction forms character in the lives of people, whose lives then to make an indent in other lives. And like the generations before us in this church, that good news spreads to other people. I know that being present in worship on Sundays may not always be the most attractive thing in the world. What goes on in worship is not always exciting, nor should it be. What takes place here is not as exciting as perhaps what takes place in the Emmys or at a Detroit Lions football game. But I will tell you this. What happens when we gather for worship is men, women, and children coming together to practice a long obedience in the same direction, where our lives are being formed by the Spirit of the living God who is with us when we gather and who is with us when we scatter. And I know that learning to respond in obedience to the voice of God as God speaks to you, those things to which you are called may not always feel like the largest thing in the world. When you sense that prompting to sit down and write a note to somebody, or there is that prompting to go visit your neighbor and to follow up on them, or to place a phone call or to visit somebody in a nursing home or some other facility, this may not seem like the most extraordinary thing in the world. You may not think you're having the great impact that the missionaries in Bangkok are, but folks, I got to tell you, the people who make a difference over the long haul are the people who practice a long obedience in the same direction, bit by bit, day by day, our lives aligning with what the Spirit is doing. Hear the encouragement of this word today, this word from 1 Samuel. God has been choosing the least of these for ages. It's God's normal way of working, to choose the small, the insignificant, people who may or may not be educated, people who may or may not be wealthy. God has been choosing and empowering the least of these forever. The Apostle Paul put it this way. The Apostle Paul said, I will boast about my weaknesses, not my strengths. I will boast about my weaknesses, because Paul had learned in his own experience, in my weakness, God is made strong. So, friends, obey in a long way. Wherever it is you are today, obey in a long way. If you need to renew the soul practices that we've been talking about, creating a space on a regular basis, breaking away for some solitude, turning off your cell phone and your radio, gathering with other Christians to be encouraged by them, being present in worship, serving as you're called to serve, remember, Obey in these small ways, and over time, don't underestimate what God does with a long obedience in the same direction. Let's right now respond with that long obedience, right now, as we sing this song as a response to these words of 1 Samuel. If the long obedience in the same direction calls you to just come and kneel at one of these prayers, these benches, wonderful. If you want to write a prayer request and put it in one of the prayer boxes, wonderful. Or if you want to stand right where you are and with your whole heart respond to God with today's long obedience in the same direction, here is our opportunity.